appreciate the introduction, Charles. I appreciate very much the opportunity to be here during this particular week. It has been in the planning for quite some time. There was a time when I was supposed to hold a meeting, but a hurricane came by and wiped us clean, so we had to reset that particular meeting, which is not strange. You know, if you live anywhere close to the Gulf of Mexico, you know that sooner or later, your liver is going to be shaken. So somehow or the other, that happens. I'm so glad to have the opportunity to study together with you during this particular week. I have a problem. I like to preach simple sermons. I believe that the gospel is very simple. Once you start reading and studying and comparing what the Bible has to say, what Jesus had to say, what his apostles had to say, I think that we can come to some conclusion. And let me emphasize a very simple conclusion as to what the good Lord requires of us. So I am looking forward in working with Charles, working with the elders. I was looking forward when I knew that I was coming here to see Brother Don. Let me just tell you that when my wife and I first moved to Houston back in the late 60s, an elderly man that used to worship at West End in Houston, Brother W. J. Butler. I know Sister Willis remembers him quite often. He was the first person to ever mention the name Don Willis. And of course, Charles was, what, maybe 5 or 6 years old at that time. So I've known of the good work that Brother Willis has done through the years. And I remember also that as a young man, he encouraged me in my work. Every time that we would run into each other, he had something positive to say to encourage the work that I was doing. So I have fond memories, like you do, of such a great man that did so much in the kingdom of the Lord. What I would like to do this morning is go back to the book of Acts and read what took place in a community known as Thessalonica, and to read about the work that was done by the Apostle Paul, the work of evangelism. Someone wrote some years ago that evangelism is not only the need of the hour, it is the one supreme need of the world until time shall be no more. And how true that is. Jesus had that in mind. Evangelism, brethren, was a very serious work with God, with Christ, with the apostles. Every time that you read the book of Acts, you will run into some kind of work that was being done to preach the gospel. And not only to preach the gospel to people that had not heard it, had not obeyed, but to encourage brethren that had obeyed the gospel. This is part of the work. It is not only to convert people. It doesn't involve just the idea of teaching first principles. But Jesus made the statement, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So the work of evangelism, the work of edification, is very powerful in the New Testament. And we come across one of those examples that we have in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 17. And I will begin reading this particular record. Then Paul, in verse 2, as his custom was, went in to them, and for 3 Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus." And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Very simple account of the work of the Apostle Paul. But when we see here, we see, because that's what the record says, especially in verse 4, that some of these people that heard the gospel preached were persuaded. Now let me tell you, I have no idea, because the record does not tell us, how long a work the Apostle Paul worked here with these people, teaching them, talking to them about Christ. This is only a concise, abbreviated report as to what Paul did. This is not a detailed report. So we don't have a complete idea as to what took place. But we do know that some people were persuaded, and he talks about them. A great multitude of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas. You know that when you look at the New Testament, you're going to find two epistles written by the Apostle Paul to this same church, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And in this case, the Apostle Paul writes to them, telling them how things happened, reminding them how hard and how difficult it was to preach the gospel. But the point is that there were people that were persuaded. And we know from reading these two epistles of the work of Paul, Silas, and Timothy, we know how they worked, we know how they preached the gospel, and how successful they were in converting people to become Christians. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, the Apostle Paul reminds these brethren how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. So we know from 1 Thessalonians that idolatry was part of the issue. Paganism. Now, you know, we have a pretty good idea of what paganism is and what idolatry is because of the Catholic Church. But the paganism that we talk about here was something that was found mostly among the Gentiles and the Greeks. They were devoted to paganism. They were devoted to idolatry. And how they turned, how they repented, and how they obeyed the gospel. In chapter 2, we also read in verse 13, the Apostle Paul says, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because you receive the word of God, which you heard from us. You welcome it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." So you have a picture here, a very good picture about what happened and how these people turned to God. They received the word of God for what it is, and they became Christians, just like you and I. But I want us to look at something else. In this same record, we find in Acts chapter 17, in verse 5, but the Jews who were not persuaded. Now, what does that got to do with this? Well, Luke, the writer here, wants to tell us what happened. How difficult it was to deal with those that were not persuaded, those that were not convinced by the gospel, those that did not turn from idolatry to the true God. What happened here? These that were not persuaded, what did they do? Well, again, we have an abbreviated statement made by Luke. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. Well, jealousy was a true mark of the Jews. They saw how effective the gospel of Jesus Christ was among the Greeks. It was not effective among them at this particular city. They did not receive the word. They were not convinced. They did not obey the gospel. They not only not obeyed, but they took action against the apostles. I think that there are several things that we ought to do. We ought to consider for a moment this morning the unpersuaded. We already know about those that were persuaded. But let me tell you, and I'm going to tell you at the end, why I have selected this particular sermon. Because there are some lessons that we need to learn from the experience that Paul, Silas, and Timothy had with those that were not persuaded. Let me tell you here, right now, we know that people that are not persuaded are in the majority. People that have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, who are not faithful, who do not fear God, who do not respect God, are in the majority. Those are the people you and I have to deal with out there in the real world. In our work of evangelism, we can become very easily discouraged because people don't want to listen to us. And I think that from this particular issue of the work of Paul, Silas, and Timothy, there are some lessons that can be learned by us and put into practice. For example, no one among the Jews was coerced into receiving the gospel. Now, you may think, now, what in the world has got to do with this? It's got a lot to do with it. In these last 20 years, the Muslim religion has been in the news one way or another, either in a positive sense or in a negative sense. They don't take lightly that you refuse to accept their doctrine. When you read history, when you study history, you're going to find mention of the Inquisition and how Catholicism did not take lightly the fact that people were not receptive to Catholicism. They persecuted, they killed, they did everything they could do to force people to accept their doctrine. One of the outstanding characteristics of Christianity, my brethren, is the fact that this is not so. Nowhere will you read in the New Testament the apostles, even Jesus, taking action against people that were not willing to listen. You know, one of the outstanding things that I have learned just out of consideration. You know, Jesus came to this earth. He labored for 3 years. He died. He was persecuted. He was betrayed by two of his apostles. And nowhere do you read in the four Gospels or anywhere in the New Testament that Jesus was ugly or that Jesus went out of his way to challenge these people and persecute them. He never did that. And if anybody knew and if anybody had reasons to do so, was Jesus Christ. But he never did it. And that tells us something. That when we go out here and preach the gospel, our only responsibility is to teach it like it is. And that's all. That's the only obligation that we have. We have no need to push people. We have no need to coerce people into obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. But let me tell you something else here. These that were unpersuaded, not only were they not coerced into receiving the gospel, they went several steps forward and they turned against the apostles. Well, let me tell you that Acts chapter 17 is not a pretty picture. It isn't. What you find here is a picture that is repeated several times in the New Testament. And in some countries, somehow or the other, brethren are persecuted for preaching the gospel. In my work in Central and South America, I have heard horrible studies or stories of how men and women have been persecuted, beaten up, put in jail, and even killed because they were preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. So this is nothing new. Paul and Silas, verse 10 of chapter 17, were taken away by night by the brethren to escape from the hands of these men. Well, I want it to be understood that not all people who reject the gospel will act this way. And you know that because you teach people and they refuse to receive the gospel, and then they go on their happy way. There's no action against you. Of course, I have no idea what they were saying in their heart. We know when they walked away. But you know that no harm came to you. But when you read here in Acts chapter 17, verses 5 through 7, can you imagine these Jews going out into the city, gathering a mob, falsely accusing the apostles, and to the point of wanting to do physical harm? Well, the unpersuaded are people that go that far. I want you to notice that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, the Apostle Paul speaks to the brethren at Thessalonica about what had happened to them when Paul left. And he makes mention not only of the suffering that the Thessalonians were experiencing, but he also goes back in time. And he says about these Jews who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they do not please God and are contrary to all men. Yeah, boy, he lays it very clear. Look at what was happening. Look at what happened here. This explains to a certain degree the problems that they suffered. But there's something else here. We learn about these that were unpersuaded that their heart was not susceptible to God's truth. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and in verse 2, there is another strong message, a strong wording by Paul when he describes people that had rejected the truth. Notice, if you please. What were they? Unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. That is, not all of them have a disposition, the attitude that is needed to accept the truth. These people that were unpersuaded, they care less. When he talks about unreasonable, unrighteous, out of place, wrong-headed. And when he speaks about them being wicked, they were evil. And when it says that not all have faith, all have not a susceptible heart for it. You could preach to them, you can talk to them, but they don't have an open heart to receive the gospel of Jesus. What a tragedy. But this helps us understand why we go out there and we preach to people. We tell them, we give them a tract for them to read and to study. We offer a Bible class. We do everything that we can do to help them understand the gospel. And yet, because they do not have a susceptible heart, they will not open the door of their heart to receive the gospel of Jesus. So this helps us to understand what's going on. But this is something that I think needs to be emphasized more. These that were unpersuaded, their rejection of God's truth is rejection of God. One of the things that Paul mentioned to the brethren at Thessalonica in his first epistle, chapter 4 and verse 8, he says, therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. When you preach the gospel to someone, when you give them a tract, they throw it away. They don't want to listen to you. They have no desire to hear you. They don't have no desire to study with you. You may take that personal. You may go home and say, why that good for nothing, you know, and or something to that effect. And you say, you know, here I am trying to help them, and they don't want to be helped. Well, don't take it personally. When they reject the truth, they are rejecting God. And that's what the Bible says. It was important that the Thessalonians understand this and see it with an objective eye. That these people that were persecuting them, that had rejected the gospel, that were envious, that gathered up a mob, that misrepresented the apostles, that even put Jason in jail, what happened here is that they were rejecting God. Don't take this personal. Their rejection of the truth is really a rejection of God. But there's something else that I want us to see. And that is that God will ultimately judge everyone. He's going to judge the unpersuaded. He's going to take action against everyone that does not want to receive the gospel. Difficult as it is, the Apostle Paul knew and wrote concerning the condition of those who did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. It scares me when I read that particular scripture. I've read it, I don't know how many times, and every time I read it, it scares me. that God will send a strong delusion to people that do not want to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't know how he does it. I don't know when he does it. That's his department. But it does worry me that such action has to be taken by God, because people do not want to listen. People do not want to learn the truth. People have no desire to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what happened in Thessalonica. One of the outstanding issues that we have, that we are totally convinced, is that God rules this world. And he will take action sooner or later against those that have refused to obey the gospel of Jesus. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in his second epistle, chapter 1, verses 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10, about the Lord taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not up to us. We don't have to take action. We don't have to practice vengeance. That's the Lord's department. He will take action. He will determine what to do with those that have refused to accept the gospel of Jesus Christ. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 6, Paul states that the Lord is the avenger of all such. Again, leave it up to the Lord. Let us just feel secure in the things that we do in preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you know, this is a very good point when you read the account that we have just read here in Acts chapter 17. That when all of these problems came up in Thessalonica, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, that did not discourage them from continuing on their way and preaching the gospel. Even there in chapter 17, I'm going to read verses 10, 11, and 12. And can you imagine having suffered what they did in Thessalonica? Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. And the record continues. What happened? They were taken out by night so they wouldn't suffer physical harm. They went away. Anybody else would have said, hey, you know, this is enough for me. I don't need nothing. I don't need to go again. I'm just going to quit. I'm going to wash my hands, and that's it. I'm not going to do nothing else. But no, Paul and Silas didn't do that. Although they were rejected, their teaching was rejected, they were persecuted, they were spoken of in an evil manner, but they continued. They went into Berea, and they also continued in the city of Athens and so on. And the record is there for us to see that these men were not discouraged in any way. But let me tell you this morning, as we review what we have just talked about, And if we have 5 minutes, I'll let you ask a question or make a comment. When you consider the unpersuaded, we learn that people will reject the gospel. I'm going to tell you that some years ago I had a personal problem in understanding what my reputation or lack of reputation among some people. Was hindering people from obeying the gospel. And I want you to know that I had a hard time understanding why that was happening. But let me tell you that in our work of preaching the gospel, people are gonna refuse the gospel. Some of them are gonna refuse it in a passive way, others will persecute those of us that preach. I had to learn the hard way that there are some people that I have very little influence. There's people that, because of who I am and how they know me, that they're not willing to listen to what I have to say. And I'm talking about people out in the world and even people in the church. You know what I've learned to do now? I just wash my hands. I say, hey. If I have no influence in helping you, maybe someone else can. Maybe someone else can help you. Since for some personal reason you think that I'm not fit in teaching you the gospel, well, maybe somebody else is. And someone else will be effective. And you're going to listen and you're going to obey. And let me tell you which scripture was the one that helped me understand this. Go with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6. I'm going to read several verses here. Look at what happened with Jesus. Then he went out from there and came to his own country. And his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many, hearing him, were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house." Now, he could do no mighty works, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching. So, to help me, I've read this particular scripture I don't know how many times. To help me understand that there are some circles that I am not welcome, but someone else is. And it may come that you yourself, you may not be able to reach your family, your cousins, because of that connection there. It took nearly 40 years for the church where I am from to invite me to hold a gospel meeting. And a lot of the people that were there, they said, "You know, there's going to be a lot of people here that know you that are going to come in here." I said, "No. Have you not read what Jesus said? Have you not heard? Now, let me tell you, that's not true of everybody, but it helps to understand that there are people out there that because of who you are and because of the relationship, they will not listen. So what we need to do is allow other people to help in teaching these people. Some will persecute the preachers, people who reject the gospel, reject God. We must never become discouraged. We must continue to preach to all people, and we must avoid carnal tactics. These are the points, the lessons that I see in Acts chapter 17. Is there a question or a comment or a refutation of what I've said? Anybody? Well, thank you so much. I hope that this lesson will help you as it has helped me in my work of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you so much.